All right, well, we continue through 1 Corinthians. We've been going through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he had established. This was Paul's MO. He was traveling throughout different parts of the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel. As a Jew, he would often go into synagogues and begin to associate with the Jews in that town. He would often be invited to speak, and he would share about the gospel. And pretty much the same thing happens everywhere he goes. Some people believe, and some people try to kill him. Those are the two options. Either you believe in Jesus and receive salvation, or you try to kill Paul. And in this town was no different. In Corinth, there were people who turned against him. There was a bit of an uprising. But he leaves behind an established church. And he leaves behind leaders. And he leaves behind people that he has poured into day and night. And he continues that relationship of discipleship through these letters. And we know that Paul and the church at Corinth actually wrote back and forth to each other a number of times. And we have one of those letters here in our Bible, known as 1 Corinthians. And so I want to read a portion of Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile. So let no one boast in human leaders, for everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. And in this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely. Before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts, and then praise will come to each one from God." Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians 3, bleeding into chapter 4 as well, is relevant for us today because we live in a similar situation, believe it or not. Over 2,000 years, a lot of things have changed, but there are some things that haven't. And the things that haven't changed are the things that we're looking for here. Paul is speaking to a group of people that faces similar temptations or similar issues as we might face here in the church today. And so I want to give us three warnings for Christ followers today from 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. You'll see them on the back of the handout that you grabbed on the way in if you want to follow along and take notes. Here's number one. Don't let the wisdom of this world keep you from the Lord. Don't let the, in quotations, wisdom, because what we've been exploring and what we're going to continue to explore here today is that this wisdom of the world isn't really wisdom. It's actually foolishness. It appears to be wisdom to people who are whose minds are only set on this age, on this life, who don't see things from an eternal perspective. But upon closer examination, this wisdom is no wisdom at all. Paul says it this way, "Let no one deceive himself." He's not talking about being deceived by others. He's alluding to the fact that we can deceive ourselves. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. Paul realizes, he recognizes the temptation for people who have become, let's say, proficient in this world. People who seem to know how to get things done. People who seem to know how to move others. People who seem to know how to attract resources. That appears to us as wisdom. That seems to be a positive when we examine it from a worldly perspective. But Paul enlightens us with this important truth, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The fact is that the wisdom of this world cannot get you to God. The wisdom of this world cannot solve the biggest problems of life, the problems that affect our soul. The wisdom of this world may gain you worldly influence, but it doesn't gain you an influence with God. It's hard for us to break away from the thinking that if somebody is as well known, as influential, as successful in this world, then God, they must have God's attention, right? They must have special seating before God that allows them to be so effective in this world. And Paul reminds us that exactly the opposite of that is true. Those who boast in their wisdom of the things of this world are actually seen as fools before God. He views their wisdom this way. Paul quotes two different passages of scripture. He says, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You can't out-strategize God. You can't out-plan God. You can't go around him. You can't go over him or under him. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile. One of the challenges and frustrations that we face as human beings here on this earth is that even with all of the technology and all of the advances of science and knowledge and of everything that we have accomplished, all of it together cannot bring us one inch closer to God. It is absolutely useless in bringing us salvation. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise are futile. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, he's reminding us here today, do not rely on the wisdom of this age. Do not rely on the wisdom of this world, and even more so, do not allow the wisdom of this world to keep you from experiencing salvation in the Lord. Think of it this way. Imagine a time traveler comes to us from 20 years in the future, and they provide sufficient evidence that they're an actual tried and true time traveler. They say some things that are about to happen and then they happen or so. I don't know. They convince us. They're a time traveler. They're from 20 years in the future. And they come to us and they say, look, 10 years from now, all of this collapses. Nuclear holocaust, the collapse of governments, currencies become meaningless. You know, our food system goes away. Our healthcare system ceases to exist. It's every man for himself. And all that you can hope for is somehow that you will survive. You got 10 years to prepare for that. 10 years until the day that everything that you know becomes worthless. Everything that human beings have come to depend on is no longer helpful or effective. How are you going to spend the next 10 years? Are you going to go on like business as usual? Are you just going to keep stashing money away for retirement? Are you going to just keep planning your life as if 20 years from now, things are still going to be the same? Or are you going to make radical changes to how you live your life? Are you like, okay, stocks aren't going to be helpful. Let's get everything out of there. Let's start pouring into things that are going to help. We need to learn how to grow crops. We need to learn how to purify water. We need to learn how to create electricity. Like, we've got work to do. We've got some planning. There's some things that we need to get focused on that have nothing to do with what everybody else in this world is doing. Well, Jesus is the ultimate time traveler. Jesus comes to us. And he doesn't say when, he doesn't say 10 years from now, but he guarantees there's gonna be a day. For the overwhelming majority of us, that day is gonna be death. That day the day when everything that we depend on here on earth becomes useless to us, when everything that consumes us now is no longer relevant, that for most of us, that day is death. When we are separated from everything that we have valued here on earth, our investments in the things of this world become worthless. But for some, that could look differently. It could come in the form of being alive here on earth at Christ's return. It could be an actual nuclear holocaust. But the point is, at some point in your existence, whether it's 10 years from now, 10 minutes from now, 50 years from now, at some point in your existence, everything that you depend on in this world will be meaningless. What will matter will be how you have spent your life in regards to the kingdom of heaven. What will matter? Jesus, it's not that there's no hope, there's no future, there's nothing to look forward to. It's that we're hoping in and we're planning for and we're looking forward to the wrong things. Eternity, the future that God has promised for those who follow after Jesus, the future that God has promised for those who receive salvation in him is far greater than anything you can envision for this world. It's just that the things of this world aren't going to help you get there. It's just that the things of this world may become a distraction from pursuing him. And that's why I warn us, don't let the wisdom of this world keep you from the Lord. It takes somebody coming from outside of our system. It takes Jesus coming in and saying, look, I've been in the future. I've been in the heavens. I was here before all of this began. I'll be here after all of this is gone. Here's what is important. Here's what you need to know. Here is what is worth living your life for. Yet every other voice in your life is going to try to get you to focus on worldly wisdom. Here's what you need to do with your life. Save up some money, get a good job, get a good education, build a family that you... There's nothing wrong with those things. They're not bad things. But don't let them distract you from seeking the Lord. Don't let them distract you from knowing him and having a saving relationship with him. Don't let the wisdom of this world keep you from the Lord. Next, the second warning I want to pull from this passage here is this. Don't boast in human leaders, rather boast in Christ. Don't boast in human leaders, rather boast in Christ. Paul's made this point several times already in the preceding passages. This is one continuous argument. We've broken it down into several sermons, but he's still making this argument in relationship to how they're viewing Paul and Apollos and Peter, and they're picking their favorite leaders and they're showing allegiance to them. And he says in verse 21, so let no one boast in human leaders, for everything is yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. You got people who are trying to advance themselves in the church by associating with or showing allegiance to specific leaders. They picked the horse that they think is going to win the race. Who's going to come out on top? Who's going to be the most influential? Who's going to provide the most prestige for us? Who is it that we should align ourselves with? And Paul says, what are you doing? You're picking and choosing. All of this is for you. All of this belongs to you. If I, Paul, say something that nudges you closer to Christ. Thank God for that. If Apollos comes in and he does something that helps you get over your doubts, thank God for that. If Peter shows up and he inspires you, thank God, this is all yours. You don't limit yourself to, I just really like the way this guy explains things or this person. You receive it all. And Paul goes beyond these human leaders. He says, not only do these human leaders exist for you and belong to you, namely for your growing up in maturity in Christ, not for carnal benefit, but for spiritual benefit. Not only do these leaders belong to you, but he says also the world or life or death or things present or things to come. What else do you need? The church is not under-resourced. We just have a misunderstanding over which resources are most valuable. We have all that we need. Paul goes as far as to say, you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. In other words, you're part of the inner circle. It's you, he's speaking to the church, he's speaking you plural, although I don't know that there's any distinction to be made if we were to say you singular, you as an individual, the same thing applies, but he's speaking to the church. He says, everything is yours. If it has any benefit for maturing in Christ, for accomplishing the mission, for knowing him better and enjoying, if it has any spiritual benefit to you, it's already yours. What's more is God has given his son and himself to satisfy and to strengthen and to build his church. He has withheld no good thing. And so why do we boast in human leaders when we ought to be boasting in Christ? Don't boast over which church you go to or who's your pastor or who's your favorite podcaster or who's your favorite internet preacher. Don't boast in that. Boast that you have Christ. Boast that you have the sinless Son of God, not only as your Savior, but as your friend. You belong to him. He belongs to you. Together, you are one in God. We have everything that God has to give us. Now we experience the abundance of those resources in incremental stages, of course. We still face still face difficulties in this world when it comes to the things that Christ has planned for the next world. We're not in heaven now. We don't have the full benefit of everything, yet we have this deposit that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and assures us. The Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit and reminds us we belong to him. We are his. We are in Christ. Whatever human leaders might be able to add to that pales in comparison with what you actually have in Christ. And so enjoy the benefit of human giftings. Enjoy the benefit of talented leaders. Enjoy the benefit of preachers, teachers, Bible study leaders that speak to you and help you know the Lord. Enjoy the benefit of that, because that's yours. Just don't limit yourself too narrowly. Just remember that Christ has given himself to you and that you belong to him. Don't boast in human leaders, boast in Christ. Finally, the third warning I want to offer here. Don't let the judgment of men distract you from the judgment of the Lord. This one's tricky. How do we evaluate ourselves? How do we know how we're doing? How am I doing spiritually? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I failing? Am I succeeding? Am I growing? Am I shrinking back? Am I turning away? How do we do this? And a lot of that answer, we're going to rely on other people to help us discern. but we must be careful. Paul warns in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, a person should think of us in this way as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. He's talking about himself, Apollos, Peter, the other apostles. He says, think of us this way. We're servants. We're managers of the mysteries of God. And in this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And Paul had been judged many times by human courts. He's constantly being brought before the authorities, accused of turning people away from God because he was preaching a Messiah that they had not accepted. He was preaching that Jesus came in fulfillment of their Hebrew scriptures. And those who rejected that idea said that he's turned people away from God. He's being judged for, he's being accused of stirring up riots in different places. He's being accused of causing disruption. But he says, it is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself. I think that's a good explanation of what Paul's saying. What does he mean he doesn't judge himself? I think he means that his conscience is clear. I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. Having a clear conscience doesn't equal salvation. You might have a clear conscience to yourself, but not before God. I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. Ultimately, the only thing that matters both to Paul and to us is the Lord's assessment of us. And his conclusion for that is, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. I think we have to be careful here. When Paul says, don't judge anything prematurely, I think he's saying, don't declare final judgment on anything. Because in other places, we're told to examine. We're supposed to look closely at ourselves. We're supposed to look closely at the leaders among us and examine their lives. We're supposed to look for weaknesses and sin habits. We're supposed to, in that sense, judge. But it is not up to us to execute final judgment. It is not up to us to declare someone lost beyond salvation. It is not up to us to declare that someone has been saved beyond the ability to fall again. We allow that, we leave that for the Lord. The Lord who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. Boy, that's terrifying. He's going to bring to light what is hidden and reveal the intentions of the heart. Who can stand? Who will be found guiltless on that day? And the answer comes in the gospel. Only those who have been covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And then praise will come to each one from God. Imagine, live for that day. The day when we will receive praise from God himself. Live a life that causes God to stand up and clap. Live a life that leaves an impression upon your world. Live a life that is consumed with obedience to Christ, that is consumed with living for the eternal kingdom and not for this finite earthly life that we have now. And don't let the judgment of men distract you from the judgment of the Lord. Just because people are, listen, we live in a world of judgment. And that's not, I don't just mean that in a negative sense. We just live in a world where we have eyes on us. People are forming opinions. They're judging our actions and even questioning our motives and intentions at time. And what Paul's saying is, don't worry about all that. Worry about what God thinks. Live for an audience of one. Live for the God who's going to bring to light what has been in the dark, and that he's going to reveal the intentions of the heart. It's one thing to fool other people. And we all do it a little bit, right? We all put our best foot forward in front. Most of us do. There's always a few people that just don't care. And they're fun to be around. But we all have people around us fooled a little bit, right? We don't say everything that comes to mind or runs through our heart. We try to clean ourselves up a little bit around other people. God is not fooled. God has no lack of clarity on the thoughts and intentions of every human heart. And as Paul says, it is the Lord who judges. If you want to withstand judgment before God, you dare not stand before him in your own merit, in your own righteousness. You dare not stand before God and say, look how good I was. Look how well I performed. Look how pure my intentions were. You dare not do that before God. As he's going to reveal the truth. Instead, if we hope to survive such a judgment, we must be covered in the righteousness of Jesus. We must, in other words, we must receive his gift of salvation. We must receive the cleansing of and forgiveness of our sins. We must receive his gift of earned righteousness. He does judge us based on works, and we must be judged based on his works, not our own. And only then can we hope to receive this praise that comes from God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world very, very similar to the world of the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to. Don't let the wisdom of this world keep you from the Lord. I want to come back to that one. Let me just remind you of all three of them. Don't let the wisdom of this world keep you from the Lord. Don't boast in human leaders, boast in Christ. Don't let the judgment of men distract you from the judgment of the Lord. But let's come back to that first one, because I know there are some people here who are considering Christianity, who are considering giving their lives to Christ and following him, but there's all these little things, there's these voices in your head that are saying, well, what about this? Are you ready to give up that? And what are people going to say about that? And all these kind of things that are keeping you from experiencing the life that God created you to experience. Don't let those worldly things keep you from him. Today is the day to come to him for salvation. Today is the day to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. So as I can close here, I want to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and just real quickly before we move on, I want you to just stop and think, have you received Jesus' gift of salvation? Are you confident your sins have been forgiven? That you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you're not, and today you wish to be, I want to invite you to pray along with me something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came and died for my sins, that you were crucified on my behalf, but also that you rose from the grave on the third day, and that you have the power and the willingness to give eternal life to any who would come to you. So today I turn from worldly wisdom, I turn from my sinful ways, and I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I commit myself to following him as Lord. Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, walk with me daily, and lead me to eternal life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you made that decision to trust in Christ for salvation today, please, I would love it if you'd let me know. There's a